This being the first Sunday of the month this year, we're considering various aspects of salvation on the first Sunday of the month to go along with our observance of the Lord's table today, the glory of God in regeneration. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in our study. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the message of your word. You must be born again. Thank you for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel that brings faith to our hearts and new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us, when we receive your Son, to become sons of God, even to those, to us, who have believed on his name. In this study, help us to understand the technicalities of this matter of being born again, that we may be prepared to lead others to Christ, that they may be born again as well. I pray for your help in this study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we are called, and sometimes we may even call ourselves, born again Christians. The question really is then, what other kind of Christians are there? Really, true Christians. I came across this article by a young woman who, as a teenager, had come to Christ and then went to Yale University to study religion. Unfortunately, the religion professors at Yale convinced her that, quote, the Bible was a flawed, messy, deeply human book, and that in treating it as an unimpeachable guidebook for life in the 21st century, many conservative Christians were basing their entire worldviews on a text that wasn't that much different from any other historical collection of letters and stories. And so, this became her assessment of her youthful faith in Jesus. Quote, from ages 17 until about age 23, I was a born-again Christian. Something I'm usually embarrassed to admit here in New York City. To use the jargon of my former life, I became a, in quotation marks, believer in Christ shortly after my mom, in quotation marks, got saved. The term evangelicals used to mean a conversion to a very specific kind of Christianity. Unfortunately, there are many different kinds of Christianity in the world today, for which we must put the word Christianity in quotation marks. Because there really is only one true Christianity. All of the other kinds are Christianity in quotation marks, suggesting that they are not real, which they are not. One true Christianity consisting of those who are in the body of Christ precisely because they have been born again. Not temporarily born again, but truly and really born again. That's the substance of our subject today. What does it mean to be born again? Well, before we can talk about the technicalities of being born again, we have to understand the condition of people prior to their being born again, and that is that they are dead. We might call them dead living people. Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Very briefly, when God created Adam, gave him responsibilities in the Garden of Eden, the issue was whether or not they would live or die. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Eve demonstrated that she understood what God had said. Whether or not she understood what death was, she knew what God had said. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The issue with the serpent then became whether or not they would live or die, because in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now God said they would die. The serpent brought that into question. God, however, was telling the truth, because it is impossible for God to lie. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says, I like this verse in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Let's suggest that it's typical in the nature of sinful man to lie. Is there anyone in this room right now that can truthfully say that in your entire life, you have never once told a lie? If you raise your hand, you're probably lying. It is characteristic of the nature of sinful man to lie. And so he says, God is not a man that he should lie. In fact, in the New Testament, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. When God said to Adam and to Eve that in the day that they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they shall surely die, he was telling the truth. But after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were still alive. Weren't they? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 10, their eyes were open, they sowed fig leaves, they heard the voice of God, they hid themselves. Those are things that people do as living creatures on the earth, right? So what did God mean by saying that Adam would die? Obviously, the death that he was talking of in the very day, God said, in the very day, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was not talking about physical death, but spiritual death. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, the word quickened, an old English word that means to make alive. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Ephesians to whom Paul was talking here in Ephesians chapter 2 were quickened, that's made alive, who prior to being made alive were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Yet in verses 2 and 3, it indicates to us that in that state of death, they walked according to the course of this world. They had their conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. They were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were by nature the children of wrath. In other words, they were dead living people. They were alive physically on this earth, but spiritually they were dead. And that spiritual death consists of separation from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember, in the day when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sensed their separation from God. When God came in the cool of the day to speak with them in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves. They were afraid of the presence of God because sin had caused their spirit within them to die. And they were separated spiritually from God. This is what we call spiritual death. Would you go over to Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 5. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Go to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For, he says in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. Now, my interpretation of this is that before Paul became aware of the law of God, he considered himself to be very much alive. Because notice what he says following this in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When I was confronted with the law of God, I understood that I was not alive. I might be alive physically, but I am dead spiritually. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. He's talking as a living human being on the earth, but he understands that because of sin, he is dead in his spirit. He is spiritually dead. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear, sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Because of this, taking place in Adam at the very beginning, we are all dead living persons. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you can read through the remainder of Romans chapter 5 and see over and over again the effect of Adam's sin upon the human race, bringing spiritual death, physical death, being the evidence that spiritual death is for real. When Adam sinned, what died was his spirit. And the spirit of all his descendants died with him. When Adam was born again, and I believe Adam was born again, it was an individual thing, good only for himself. It's kind of an ironic thing. His sin brought death to the entire human race. But each individual must individually be born again. So, with that as a background, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nicodemus. A man of the Pharisees, verse 1, it tells us. A ruler of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and acknowledged that he recognized that God was with him. It sounds to me like Nicodemus is acknowledging that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Jesus is very direct with him. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus uses the term born again, he uses two words. Now, in the title of the sermon, we said the glory of God in regeneration. Regeneration is the translation of a single Greek word that means the same thing as to be born again. But in this case, Jesus doesn't use that word. He uses these two words, born and again. And the word born is the word that is directly related to the birthing of a child. It's used over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 57 at the time that John the Baptist was born, where it says, Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Brought forth, the bringing forth, the birthing, the borning of a child. That moment of time in which you are born physically. Jesus chose that word specifically to indicate to us that spiritual birth happens in a single moment of time, just as your physical birth. How many of you have a birthday? Anybody here not have a birthday? I knew a man some years ago that didn't know what his physical birthday is. And many of the people in Uganda, they don't keep a record. And when they have to get legal documents, they have to guess at their age and even what day they were born. They don't. But did it happen in a moment of time? Yes. Physical birth happens in a moment of time. I was born March 18, 1951, on a Sunday morning at 8 a.m. Know exactly when that happened. I don't remember the moment, but I know when it happened because I was told. Jesus uses that word, born. But he then adds this word, again. Now, Nicodemus can only think of physical birth. So he says in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born? And Jesus used the word born that is commonly used for the birthing of a child. Nicodemus says, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He can only think of physical birth. That's the only thing in his mind. That's all he relates to with the concept of birth. So Jesus explains it. Jesus identifies two births necessary for the entrance into the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born of water and of the Spirit. Have there ever been some interesting discussions about that statement among theologians? What did he mean, born of water? Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. I don't want to confuse you about the issue. I only want to explain to you what I believe Jesus meant by what he said. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And they say, oh, he's talking about the word of God, being born of the word of God, because he relates water to the word of God. But here in this context, I don't think he's talking about new birth, because he uses the word sanctification. And he talks about the cleansing of the church in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I believe that context is talking about the process of sanctification. We go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I show you these contexts because sometimes somebody might bring them up to you. I'll give you my thoughts on the matter. He says in 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And certainly, the word of God is necessary to being born again, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in John chapter 3, Jesus is not talking about the things that bring a person to salvation. Notice how it is expressed here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God brings a person to salvation. Jesus in John 3 is talking about the very specific miraculous act, the technical and miraculous act of being born again. John chapter 3, back again to that context, John chapter 3 and verse 6. John chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, in verse 5, Jesus says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then right away, Jesus says this in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, what is he responding to? Nicodemus says, "How can a man go back into his mother's physical womb and be born physically again?" Jesus says there are two kinds of birth that are necessary for you to enter into the kingdom of God. One is by water and one is by the Spirit. Because the flesh, when you're born of the flesh, that's flesh. But in order to be of the Spirit, you have to be born of the Spirit. He is obviously making a distinction between physical birth and spiritual birth. So that when he says born of water and of the Spirit, he's talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. What is the very first thing when a woman knows she's about to give birth? You know what it is. Water and the Spirit. Physical birth and spiritual birth. It's clear that he's talking about the distinction between those two things. So Jesus says to Nicodemus that Nicodemus should not be surprised that Nicodemus needs to be born of the Spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And Jesus illustrates what he means by spiritual birth. Verse 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence or where it comes from, or whither it goeth. You can't tell where it comes from, where it goes. Did you ever see the source of wind? Now you know the wind is blowing. Have you ever heard the wind? He says you can hear the wind. Yeah, you hear the wind. Have you ever felt the wind? Yeah. You can detect that the wind is present, but where did it come from? He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can sense that a person is alive spiritually. You don't see the spiritual birth taking place because it's not like physical birth. I was present at the physical birth of all four of our children. My wife was there too. And it was an amazing thing to be there and see that physical birth. But you can't see spiritual birth. But you can sense that a person is alive spiritually because of the presence of the Spirit within them. Now, this is something that was knowable in the Old Testament. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, this is something a teacher of the nation of Israel ought to be familiar with. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? You know what Jesus is saying? This whole idea of being born again, while the term was not used in the Old Testament, was very much taught in the Old Testament. Would you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. God says there has to be something that takes place in your heart in order for you to live. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. He says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He says, not only will I do a work in your heart, I will give you a new spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That is something that's alive instead of dead. That's the meaning of the difference between a stony heart and a heart of flesh. The stony heart, a stone is lifeless. Flesh has life. He says, your heart is dead. There is no living spirit within you. And I will change that. I will get rid of the dead heart and put a living heart within you. Here is the concept of spiritual rebirth in the Old Testament. It goes along with the new covenant that was taught by Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what it means for him to take away the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. The truth of the word of God will be written in their hearts. What a wonderful change takes place in an individual who is born again, whose heart, whose spirit is dead, whose heart is like a stone. Some years ago, you remember the pet rocks? Remember those things? I never had a pet rock. I guess it would be easy to take care of. They don't eat anything. They don't talk. Don't bark. Don't make any sounds at all. In fact, they don't move. I mean, it would be, you don't have to worry about a pet rock getting out of its cage and hiding from you. Any of you ever have hamsters as pets? They're kind of little. And if they get out of the cage, they're hard to find, aren't they? Because they run around, get in little spaces. But a rock, it's totally lifeless. A stone is totally lifeless. And God says, as an unsaved person, your heart is like a stone. There's no life in it. You're dead. But I will remove the stony heart, and I will replace it with a heart of flesh in which I can program my truth, the truth of my word, and you will have a new spirit, and you will be alive unto me. And you will be my children, and I will be your God. That's Old Testament truth. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? This is basic spiritual truth. And then back to John chapter 3, Jesus tells us that being born again is a heavenly thing. In John chapter 3, verse 11, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Which shows, once again, the distinction between the two things he's talking about, physical birth and spiritual birth. Jesus says, I'm telling you things that I know. Verse 11, I know these things. He uses the plural pronoun, but he's part of the plural Godhead. Three persons and one God. And he says, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and I know this truth. We created this. And it's a heavenly thing. But it requires faith. How shall ye believe? It requires faith to obtain. God calls this regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is the one word that means the same thing as the two words. He puts the two words, born again, together in one word and tells us that this is a birth that makes a person new again. And so we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. As an unsaved person, you are spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Your spirit is dead and your heart is like a stone. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive him as your Savior, your spirit is brought to life. And your heart of stone is replaced with a heart that is programmable to the Word of God. And that is regeneration. As I said earlier, I was born on March the 18th, 1951. It was a Sunday morning at 8 a.m. It was a very specific moment in which I was born physically. Now, I don't know the precise date when I was born again, because they didn't, in my circle of influence, encourage you to record that date. But I remember the moment. It was sometime between January and April of 1960, I believe it was after March the 18th, because my recollection all these years is that I was 9 years old when I was saved, and that would have to be after March the 18th. It was during a revival service, and I was sitting on the third pew from the front next to the aisle, right in front of Mr. Beard. Remember where I was sitting? I remember what the preacher was preaching about. He was preaching about hell. I had been in church since I was 2 weeks old, because back then you didn't go out until you were 2 weeks old. I knew the Bible stories. I knew what Jesus had done. But in that moment of time, I believed with my heart and confessed with my mouth and received Christ as my Savior. And in that moment of time, I was born again. Do you know the moment you were born again? There is a word in the text of John chapter 3 that lays in the text with great emphasis. John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The word must refers to a moral obligation. And a biblical definition of the word says this: it is a moral obligation that comes from a constraint by divine appointment. It is a necessity by the very nature of your being a dead, living person. It is absolutely necessary that in a moment of time you be born again by faith in Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. Do you know for sure that you have been born again? Do you know the moment of time? It's a precious moment. Just as it was thrilling to be there on the event of our children being born physically, the angels in heaven rejoice when a person on earth is born again. This is the message we must bear to those who still have a stony heart and a dead spirit. They must be born again. For without being born again, they remain dead for eternity, separated from God and all of the consequences that go with that. Know for sure this day that you are born again. If not, would you trust him just now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful thing that you do within us. You take away the stony heart. You give us a living heart filled with the truth of your word. And you bring our spirit to life that we may be your child and you may be our God. Thank you for the new birth that comes with faith in Christ. Lord, if there is anyone in this room that cannot remember that moment, that is unsure whether or not they are born again, bring them to salvation this day. And with the understanding of this truth, help us to witness to others with clarity the important, the all-important message that they must be born again. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.